Our custom is to pause a few moments for prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for again allowing us this honor and privilege of being here for the study of your word. It is imperative that we gather within our souls those principles that will sustain us in the devil's world, make us more efficient in executing your plan in our individual lives, and the momentum that is necessary to move forward to Pleroma. It is our prayer what we do here this evening will contribute to these objectives. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back to a few points we made in the conclusion of last Sunday's second session, where we noted that when principles of divine truth are learned and applied, the person so doing is prospered by God, and God always honors His word. And this is the principle that underlies all of the things that we teach here, that we discover in Scripture, that God will honor His word, and He is not going to in any way tolerate deviations from it. And those deviations are observed, and therefore dealings with them are in the decree. And in His own good timing is when that occurs. Here are some sample verses on retention and application of truth to life and circumstances. We begin with Ephesians 4:25 that reads this way in the New American Standard. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And that's making reference to the royal family, this in this context here, directed toward the believers at Ephesus. The deal is that the epistle to the Ephesians is an encyclical, and therefore it probably went around to what are called the seven churches that you find in Revelation. And those seven churches, and conceivably others, it's not known how many churches really were involved in this. But when you look at some of the old manuscripts, where you would see in the beginning paragraph that it was intended for the believers at Ephesus, you can tell that there have been some erasures, so to speak, and the word Ephesus put in. This is an indication of an encyclical epistle, one that is passed from one church to another. And when, say, Church A gets through with it, they rub their name out and pass it on to the next church. So that's what we have here. And it is directed toward many churches, but we have a tendency to say it's directed toward the members at Ephesus. It was directed toward members at several churches. Well, nevertheless, this verse introduces a paragraph that runs through verse 32. And it deals with reversion recovery. Now, one of the most efficient ways that believers go into reversionism is through people testing. There are 7 billion of them. And so it's very easy to find someone to get you out of fellowship. There are a lot of systems in this world, but the systems come and go and have to do with organizations of several kinds. And so they're not as wide-ranging, obviously, as people are. There's thought testing, and everybody has thoughts every day. So your thoughts can be things that get you in trouble or thoughts that therefore promote a good day. There's disaster testing, and that pops up occasionally in everyone's life. So the one that really confronts people the most is obviously going to be people testing. And the solution to reversion recovery when you're drawn into that type of area is found in the Royal Family Honor Code. This is implied by the introductory words of the verse, therefore, laying aside falsehood. I was contacted recently. I can't remember things anymore, but someone wrote me an email. It was forwarded to me, I think, wanting to know what happened to the rest of the Royal Family Honor Code. And I had to inform the person that, well, I taught the honor code out of chapter 12, but it continues on through chapters 13 and 14. And so I didn't go there. the Royal Family Honor Code that I taught stopped at the end of chapter 12. So if you're wondering what happened to the rest of it, there's not any rest as far as I'm concerned. There are other people who've taught it, and you know who. And so you can go there for chapters 13 and 14. I would say this, that there's no better source of intricate, in-depth, thorough theology than that taught by the Colonel beginning in 1977 in the book of Romans. There's only 1,414 lessons, so you can jump right through that in a fairly short order. So, you know, batten down the hatches if you take that on. So if you want to do the honor code, go to Houston. There's an order blank in there. And order chapters 12 through 14. And you will have all you need. Now it begins, this verse 25, it begins with the inferential conjunction dia, translated therefore. And this is an inference back to the preceding four verses of the chapter. And we noted an expanded translation of that as we concluded on Sunday, and here it is. And it's a first-class condition if, and it is a plural use, so it's y'all. If y'all have begun to hear Christ through doctrinal teaching and have been taught by him, since truth keeps on being in Jesus, with reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. The old self has to do with the tyranny of the sinful nature. A rebound is the recovery process from that. The verse goes on, which has become depraved according to the source of deceitful lust. So when you're in reversionism, you can become very deceitful. To deceive people means to use the lie. So we're comparing the truth versus the lie in our studies. And then it goes on to say in verse 23, for the purpose that you might be restored again by means of the Holy Spirit in your mind. Verse 34, for the purpose that you clothe yourselves with the new species of man. Now that would be royal family function moving forward in your intake and application of doctrine, which according to the perfect standard of God, which is truth, has been created in the sphere of perfect righteousness. Since righteousness is perfect, the thought of God is perfect, and his thoughts and revelation to us are absolute immutable truth. And then it goes on to say in the sphere of the integrity of truth. The integrity of truth is the fact that it comes from the perfect God. It is immutable. That is part of his essence, as you know. And also, it is veracity. So truth has to do with divine revelation, in essence. And when we accumulate divine thought in our souls, we understand truth, we know truth, we can apply truth. And when that is done, you're dealing in a perfect environment. The environment of thought is perfect because God is perfect. You've taken in perfect thought. You're applying perfect thought. It is possible for us, for brief periods of time in our life, to be perfect in our thought, decision, and action. That occurs when you're inside the bubble. Inside the bubble, you cannot sin. You can step outside the bubble and sin, and when you do, you have to rebound to get back inside. But the believer is perfect whenever he is free of unconfessed sin. So therefore, we have noted these things in our studies. These verses recommend a two-step process for reversion recovery then. First of all is rebound, and then secondly, making the study of Scripture priority one. And the study of Scripture is useless unless it's inculcated, unless it's transferred to the cardia and retained there, unless you remain positive to what is found there, and then under the pressures of daily life, utilize this inventory for application. And we've been through the four stages of negative volition in our study. I gave you a chart on that. But you can study the Bible till you're blue in the face, but even to the transfer over into the cardia and retaining it there is epinosis. If that's as far as it goes, then your Christian life will fall apart. You've got to rely on that and that first and that alone in resolving issues, making decisions, solving problems, deciding what to do and or what not to do. All of these questions face us on a daily basis, and we have to go to that inventory if we want to make good decisions from a position of strength. Otherwise, the tendency for the human psyche is to go to what you've always done. And what you've always done has to do with those concepts and solutions, rationales that you developed in a period of unbelief. And so we all have that period, don't we? So they're facilitated, they're familiar. We've tried them before. They hardly ever work, but nevertheless, we're familiar with it. And so we decide to go with what we know. This is why we never make much progress. When recovery is underway, however, the believer simultaneously is said to be laying aside, and that's the aorist middle participle of the verb, apotithemi. And apotithemi means to take off, and literally to remove clothing. But figuratively, which is quite obvious here, is the throwing off of behavior patterns such as falsehood. Now, lying can be pathological, it can be habitual. People just lie because that's what they do. They're liars. But some people lie because it is expedient at the moment. It's expedient to lie. Now, what does expediency mean? Well, what benefits me at the moment? Politicians are excellent at this. They will tell the truth when the truth benefits them. But when it doesn't, they'll tell a lie because the lie benefits them. So that's called duplicity, as well as many other things. But nevertheless, they would not be politicians unless they did that. So this is a political year. So it's a year of two-faced blowhards. The participle is translated having laid aside. And what is laid aside is the noun pseudos, which is the lie. So you get shed of that. This is not just the sin of lying, but rather a system of lying. It is motivated by spending prolonged time in the cosmic systems, and it is amplified in two verses, and this is how we concluded Sunday. We first of all went to John 8:44, and he's speaking to the Pharisees, as he often did, and Jesus addressed them, saying, "You are of your father the devil." I think I even have these verses in a graph here, a chart. And you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He spoke to these Pharisees in a very straightforward way. Now, the question arises, what would Jesus do? Well, if you're confronted with someone who comes to you and is in opposition to the way you stand theologically, this is a test case here as to whether you would do what Jesus does. Whether you would say to them, "Hey, you are of your father the devil," I don't know whether that's going to contribute to a problem-solving conversation. I just don't know. But the Lord felt that was a thing to say to these jokers. So he said, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning. I just, see, I imagine in my mind saying that to somebody, because I want to do what Jesus does. If somebody comes up to you and gives you a little static, say, you're a father of the devil, and you want to do what your father does. By the way, he was a murderer from the beginning, and you want to do that, don't you? You want to murder me, don't you? You can go to Genesis 4, verse 8. Compare that with 1 John 3:12 and Jude 11 and learn a little bit about Cain's murder of Abel. And that was the first. He was the one that stimulated Cain to murder his brother. That's fratricide, by the way. So we'll go over these just quickly. Genesis 4:3, it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now, he was a farmer. So what was the fruit? Could have been anything. I say it was a salad because it could have been cabbage and carrots and, you know, some radishes, lettuce, that kind of thing. And he's bringing that as a sacrifice. And I would personally sacrifice celery. That needs to be burned. But then verse 4. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And Cain told Abel, his brother. This dropped down to verse 8, leaving out some stuff. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. This is a murder, fratricide. So what went on there? We find out more about this murder in 1 John 3:11 and 12, where John writes, "This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, including your brother. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew," sphazo means to slaughter an animal for sacrifice, which means he had to cut his throat with a sacrificial knife, "slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." So people that are evil don't like people who are righteous. And that's why you're in the crosshairs, assuming you're righteous on occasion. But the fact you call yourself a Christian makes you the enemy of the progressive. And then, of course, we see in Jude 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." Well, we go now to Romans 1:25 and note further, "They who exchange the truth of God for a lie," that's satanic propaganda, "both worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who keeps on being blessed forever. Amen. Therefore, throwing off the behavior pattern of systematic lying," is the way we translate the first phrase of Ephesians 4:25. Throwing off the behavior pattern of systematic lying. Truth is only found in Scripture. All else is initially compromised by human viewpoint, and then ultimately devolves into pathological lying. So you get better at lying. When you first get out of fellowship and start lying, you're a rookie at it. And you're not very good. But you stay there under the influence, demon influence, and the propaganda that encircles you at the time, then you become much better at it. So know that when you're out of fellowship, you are susceptible to lying. Now, some people are just lying because that's the lust pattern. It's fired up and ready to go at all times. That may not be the lust pattern of others, but nevertheless, you stay in the cosmic system long enough, you'll take it up. So this is what has happened in America. In the United States of America, we are confronted with lies constantly every day. And it's from sources that should know better and therefore do better. But we're being lied to on a daily basis, and therefore we're being propagandized into, hopefully for them, a way of thinking that will bring us around to their way of thinking. And you have to be alert to that. Do not allow yourself to be propagandized by the sources that are so prevalent today. And when children who do not have a large inventory of ideas, whose souls are malleable, who have no reason to distrust those who address them, they are easily brought under the sway of the dark side. And this is constantly going on in our society today. We're within just a few weeks of churning out into the society yet another graduating class. And in September, I guess November it is, in November they will be able to vote. It is a vote-bearing machine. So this is what happens to America and when it's in decline, and that's where we are. The loss of establishment and doctrinal thought means Lucifer is controlling the population by means of the lie. There's a lie that's being percolated today, and it's being bandied about as the right and proper thing to do. And therefore, the propaganda is underway to promote this particular idea, and you may be familiar with that if you watched any news today. But it is a lie. And the lie, therefore, is gaining traction in that particular area. And people are looking at this issue, this concept, and because of the propaganda, and because of the way it is presented, it is assumed to be truth. So this is how you can convey erroneous information, phrase it in ways that are acceptable to the masses. They will believe it is the right thing to do, support it, and therefore promote it. All the while, it is a lie. And it's the kind of thing God won't put up with. And so you just leave it alone. It's not your job to fix that. In time, God will take care of it. But we know from our study of the Scriptures that the idea is erroneous and can only lead to great troubles down the road. The Bible is clear on this, although I understand there was an article in Saturday's paper. I've clipped it. Joe Henner has reported it to me. I have not read it. But in this particular article, a person of a certain ilk decided to do research on the subject and came to the conclusion that the biblical language of the first century has been misinterpreted in the 21st. And therefore, we need to rethink our approach to what the Bible has to say about that particular subject. I'll read that article, and if it shows things that needs to be passed along, I'll do it. Nevertheless, prolonged time in the cosmic systems turns a believer into a star student in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. And that is what has happened to so many people in this country. They have been taught the lie in such a way that it is considered to be moral to believe it. And when you mix up morality with the lie and assume that that is the proper way to think and that God supports it, then you're no better off than those people in Jeremiah's day who were confused by false prophets. There are many false prophets today. They're in the media. There are many false prophets today. They're in politics. There are many false prophets today who are in academia. There are many false prophets today who are in the homes of America who have been led astray because they didn't have an inventory of ideas to analyze and therefore reject the lie when it was communicated to them. So the paragraph in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 deals with reversion recovery. But what makes this necessary are believers who have prolonged their residence in the cosmic systems by means of lying. Continue to lie. Cover your tracks. Do not allow people to know what really happened. Do not allow people to know what you're up to. Do not allow people to know what your plans are, what your hidden agenda is. And in order to protect all of that, you lie. And you do it as a politician. You do it as someone who's trying to get the best of someone else, to get back at someone. You do it in a way to promote your ideology. You may not even believe all aspects of it, but you have the vision of a greater America if everybody were to sign on to it. So this is the thing that motivates the lie, prolongs it, and amplifies it. Paul now moves into his comments on reversion recovery, which he introduces with a quote from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. If you have one of these Bibles that I guess you call it a modern translation, like the New American Standard, the NIV, you will see that there's probably capital letters used if you have your Bible with you, as this quote is drawn from Zechariah 8. And it's introduced by this phrase, "These are the doctrinal principles you shall apply." And then you have a colon, and then you have the quote, "Speak truth to one another." Well, that's a tall order. There's some things you don't want to tell, and there's some things you shouldn't tell. But when you start telling, whatever you tell ought to be the truth. Speak is the PL of Daver. It is an intensive imperative, the PL of Daver, an intensive imperative. So this is going to have an exclamation point after it once you get down to a certain point. You are to do this, and it is intensive. And it says here, speak truth. And the word truth is emeth. It is the Hebrew equal to aletheia in the New Testament. And to whom do you speak the truth? To one another. That means your fellow man. This doesn't say to speak truth to believers, but lie to unbelievers. No, it means speak truth to everyone. For example, the Lord spoke truth to those Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil. I just think Jesus Christ was probably one of the, well, probably one. That was heresy in the making right there. He was the genius when it came to rhetoric. He knew when to say things to people. He knew exactly how to phrase it. And he did not slack off when it came time to be clear. And these Pharisees pestered him, that he knew they wanted to kill him. He made that comment on one occasion. And nevertheless, they were tracking him, trying to find him in violation of the oral law, and they never could. The oral law was not the issue with him. It was the Mosaic law, and therefore the Torah was paramount. Even the prophecies of the Old Testament are in view, but mostly what the Pharisees were up to was trying to get him to violate the oral law, which in their mind gave clear understanding of what the Mosaic law required of the people. And his job was to fulfill the law. So when they came up to him trying to nitpick him on the oral law, he just absolutely threw it back in their face. And he was able to draw his inventory of ideas from the Old Testament was a perfect recall of every jot and tittle of it. Therefore, when they hit him with an issue, he pulled from the law and shot them down. And they put up with it. Although they got mad and wanted to kill him, they never got around to it. The Romans actually did that. But it was Pharisees over that. They were the big party over the Sanhedrin. There were the Sadducees as well, and there were other influences. But it's primarily the Pharisees that cooked up the whole idea of him being guilty of blasphemy, and they needed to get shed of him. Well, the Romans, in order to keep a lid on things with all of these people in town for the Passover, they decided to go along with it, that they being Pontius Pilate primarily. And he was a genius in front of Pontius Pilate. Don't you understand that I could set you free or I could execute you? And the Lord said, you'd have no power if it were not granted you from above. Now, you got to wonder what Pilate thought when he said that. I'm telling you the truth. What is truth? That's for you to figure out, big boy. If rebellious people are to be restored to civility, then there are three things they must do and two things they must cease from doing. Verse 16 contains the former and verse 17 the latter. So we'll take a look at two verses here in Zechariah and see how this plays out. Restoration of order within the commonwealth and among one's fellow man begins with truth. How can we restore the country? With the truth. People need to be telling the truth. They're not. I'm not naive. They're not going to tell the truth. The truth defines them. They are the lie, just like these Pharisees were when the Lord told them that. I guess maybe you could leave out the thing about the devil. And you could honestly say to a politician or to a progressive, you are a liar. You live the lie. You are the lie. And the lie is going to take you down. The lie will destroy you. You need to change the way you think. And the only way to do that is to get in Bible class. I know you won't. I know that offends you. But that is the only hope of America. That's what you ought to say. You say, well, it may ruffle their feathers. Well, you see, once they hear the truth, they're responsible for it. Verse 16 contains the former, 17 the latter. Restoration of order with the commonwealth, within the commonwealth and among one's fellow man begins with truth. So speak truth. To do that, one must have truth in the stream of consciousness. You have to know it. And if all you know is the lie, then this is bad advice for you. To have truth in the cardia, he must be positive to its revelation through Bible study. If you don't study the Bible, you don't have truth, and therefore you're the lie. You are an example of someone who knows only falsehood. Now, there's truth in divine establishment. We can't deny that. But progressives are in opposition to the traditional standards of establishment viewpoint. So their problem with the lie is pervasive across all fronts. They're evil people. You may have family members who are progressives. You may have a mother and a father and a brother and a sister, and on it goes. I'm just telling you the truth. If they don't have doctrine, then these people are living the lie. And nothing can change that but the Word of God. you don't have a Bible study, the only thing you've got to go with is human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is just first stage of living the lie. Zechariah 18:16, second half, second concept, execute or render. That's the Kal stem of Shaphath. And it's imperative of command again. It means to judge based on a clear reading of the law. So we're getting sort of legal function here. But what we see on the legal realm applies to a person on an individual modus operandi. Render the judgment of truth. In other words, in analyzing things, in working through various circumstances, you need to render a judgment based on truth. And the truth here is emeth, just like aletheia. And then we have the word peace. It's shalom, which is spiritual prosperity. People promise prosperity in this country. They talk about us having peace, and it's going to be this, that, and the other thing that will go on. Peace in the Bible has to do with spiritual prosperity. It has nothing to do with the political situation in the nation in which you function. You can be in absolute warfare. You can be in a gulag. You can be at Guantanamo. You can be in Marion. You can be in any number of places that incarcerate you, and you can have peace in your soul. Irene. And that is spiritual prosperity. One of these days, I'm going to run across an article I read 20 years ago about a guy who was in a gulag in Siberia and spoke of how he had peace in his soul. And he realized that even though he was behind walls and was eating gruel, that he could be happy. It's all a thought process. So peace here is shalom, equal to irene. Spiritual prosperity in your gates has to do with sa'er, courts of law. Well, your soul becomes a court of law in your decision-making process about what to do, what to say, and how to behave. True justice, then, is based on establishment principles contained in Scripture and executed by those who are in spiritual maturity. Now let's move briefly down to verse 17. This is the third concept in these two verses. Also, let none of you imagine evil in your heart. Levav, that heart is levav here in the Hebrew, making reference to the stream of consciousness where doctrine is stored. So let none of you imagine evil in your heart, levav, against another person. And four, do not love perjury. That's shabuah. Plus shaker. Shabuah, perjury, and shaker is a deceitful oath. That's lying in court. For all of these things I detest, says the Lord. So you can tell in Zechariah 8, verse 16 and 17, a portion of which is quoted by Paul over in Ephesians chapter 4. You have here, speak the truth to one another. The application there is wide and broad. It has to do with saying truth to an individual, truth to a group, truth in a court of law, under oath, giving a testimony. So wherever the circumstance, whatever the context, speak the truth. If you're asked to speak, tell it. Zechariah's message from the Lord is designed to inspire the people to conduct themselves in the fashion that the Lord's rulership in the millennial kingdom would inspire. Therefore, he requires certain things in the millennial kingdom. He is going to require truth. And you, therefore, these Jews who are being addressed here, you, therefore, Zechariah would point out, are to pretend you are in the millennial kingdom and you're under the rulership of Jesus Christ as the ruler of this world. So think truth, live truth, execute truth. That's what he's saying here. And he's using a context and environment of the millennial kingdom. As you would behave there, behave here. So they're challenged to live the spiritual life of Israel, which involved orientation to the rituals, the feast days, and laws that present the Messiah and toward each other based on truth. That resulting in prosperity while avoiding evil and false testimony against anyone. Avoiding evil and false testimony against anyone. Now, Paul pulls from this passage to illustrate how the believers in Ephesus are to behave toward each other. So here's how we read so far. Therefore, throwing off the behavior pattern of systematic lying. Then he quotes a portion of Zechariah 8, verse 16. Each one of you keep on communicating truth with your fellow believer. This is a context of Ephesus. There are problems there in the church. There's always problems in churches. And how is it you resolve issues? It is with the truth. For we are each members of the body of Christ. So as the body of Christ, in order for there to be exoterike harmonia within the body, there has to be esoterike harmonia in the souls of each individual. Therefore, once that is accomplished, once the lie is shed from the soul, then you can deal with other people in a very honest way. So lying is a very convenient sin. Its ever-present availability enables the believer to cover up wrongdoing, contradict in order to control, mislead, delude, and prevaricate as expediency dictates for one's own advantage. It's a lot of powerful words in that. You take this misleading and deluding and prevaricating expediency. That is exactly what goes on with politicians today. They are lying. They are involved in contradictions. Contradictions because they say things that they believe will help them one day and another thing the next. They have no core beliefs. We have leaders in our administration presently, and it's not just the national government. It is replete throughout the country as far as government is concerned, down to the local level. People will say what is convenient for them that day. They don't necessarily believe it. That's not the issue with him. It's what will promote me today, what will get me forward one more day, what will make me look good, what will get me a vote. And they're lying. Prevarication, this is really the idea of crawfishing. When you prevaricate, you crawfish. And all of that for expediency. Now, lies are processed in the divine decree. So keep that in mind next time you lie. The lies enter into the public conversation. And when you lie to another person verbally, that goes into the ear gate and is processed. Now, how does the person know you're lying? If they're not a politician, how do they know? Okay? If it's a politician, you know they're lying. But what if they're not a politician? What if they're a pastor? What if they're a school teacher? What if they are an important person in your family like Uncle Fred? What if they anchor a major news program? What about that? When they say it, individuals make an assumption about the credibility of the source. And if the source is imputed integrity without cause, by assumption, then you will believe the lie to be true. Now, how is it that children are able to discern what is being taught them? They impute integrity to the teacher. People without doctrine impute integrity to the commentator. People in churches impute integrity to the pastor. Can't prove it. They assume this because of the positions that people hold. So when they communicate, they attach truth to that. Now, these lies are processed into the divine decree. They enter into the public conversation and produce ramifications under the principles of causes, conditions, successions, and relations. And we are overwhelmed with this today. Lies have been taught to a broad vista of people. That is the cause. And every cause has an effect. And the first effect you have after the cause are the conditions. What are the conditions regarding the issue that is being discussed? And how does that affect the person that hears it? And then you move on from there, the successions. How does this thought, this idea, this lie that has been interpreted as truth, how is it conveyed to others and applied to others? And then you have the successions. How does it go from there? So when you make a decision, it's not just you deciding something and saying something to someone else. You've conveyed an idea. And what that person does with the idea has secondary, tertiary, and further implications as they pass the idea along to others. And you can see it very simply in churches. You can see it in academia. You can see it in politics. People are imputed integrity. They make a statement, and it is accepted as true, believed, and applied. Passed on to others who believe it, and then applied. And before you know it, you have an entire nation that is functioning under the lie. It happens in churches. People function under the lie. Pastor stands in the church and says, you want to go to heaven when you die? You need to give more money. You want to go to heaven when you die? You need to work more around the church. You want to go to heaven when you die? You need to do backflips down the aisle and speak in tongues. You want to go to heaven when you die? There's a lot of things you need to get done. And it's a lie. And people believe it, and they pass it on to others, and they teach their children, and the entire congregation is going to go to hell in a handbasket unless somebody tells them the truth. When a lie enters into the exchange of information, then other people's decisions are based on the belief that the statement was true. That's why it's so important for grace to be the modus operandi in a church. You keep coming back, I assume, but it's, if you're not masochists, you keep coming back because you think that I have a level of integrity that you can trust when I teach from the pulpit. And that you can take that as true and log it and apply it. And if you get to the point to where you can't do that, you will, I promise you, quit coming. A lot of people have. So you got to make up your mind. Roam around to the different churches. There's plenty of them. There's thousands of them in the St. Louis area. Thousands. I can't go anywhere without seeing churches. Because somewhere in the St. Louis area past, a lot of contractors got rich building churches. They're everywhere. Who's in the pulpit? What are they teaching? What's their theology? What do the people believe when they come out of the door? When the lie enters into the exchange of information, then other people's decisions are based on the belief that that statement was true. Each of us is susceptible to the lie, either as a purveyor or a receptor. You can purvey the lie, you can accept the lie. Therefore, all lies are public lies. All the lies go public. And you know what? Going back to the divine decree, God processed that in the divine decree, and he doesn't let the lie get the advantage. He allows it to get the advantage on those who need the lie to take the advantage of them. It proves the fact. You are so stupid with regard to the theology of the Word of God that you allowed a lie to get past Checkpoint Charlie into your soul as if it were true, and you have made decisions to execute your life based on that erroneous thought and idea. And you deserve it because in a free society, you've had free exercise, you've got a Bible, you've got a church, a communicator, you've got all of these things that you didn't take advantage of, and now you're paying the piper. It's in the decree. God will not put up with a lie. And in the end, those who buy it will pay for thinking it, and those who purvey it will pay for communicating it. This brings us to a doctrine that has application to each of us individually. and as citizens of a client nation in decline to all of us collectively. And remember this principle. As we engage the study of this doctrine, the source of all lies is from the dark side. Invented by Lucifer, communicated by demon influence at best, and demon possession at worst, and practiced by Homo sapiens, either by unbelievers or believers living in the cosmic systems. So the doctrine of the public lie will begin with the motivation for it. Point one, those who are in the cosmic systems are extremely self-centered and as such become anti-authority. One of the leaders of this country, the more this individual is on TV and gives speeches and comments and talks, the more it becomes evident that the person is a narcissist and is extremely self-centered. It's all about him. It's not about anything or anybody else. When you have a person who is a narcissist in great positions of authority, then you must understand this to be true. He does not care a whit about you except for your vote. And if you don't vote for him, he doesn't care whether you live or die, whether you maintain your own property or not. The whole idea is to amplify and aggrandize that individual. You can marry a person like that. Oh, ladies, check him out. Find out if he's a narcissist. Find out if he is a Mr. Egomaniac, stuck on himself, conceited, self-promotional. It's all about me. See, guys, this is not really a big expose here, but guys, say of the 16 to say 22 area, are attracted to women. There are some exceptions, I've told, but that's generally the case. And many of them seek out what they call really nice looking ladies. Arm candy. They want to be seen with her. They want everybody to think, well, Fred's really got him a nice looking girl today. He wants to go with her on a regular basis. Back in the day, they called it going steady. Now they call it shacking up. Nevertheless, he's got her round his finger. And she thinks that he loves her. And she is a fool. He doesn't. Listen, they get married. Many of these types get married. And then somewhere between 30 and 40, the pecs go down, hair comes out, she's wondering about him, and he's looking at her, and she's prematurely gray. All right? And then the other things are sagging. And he doesn't love her anymore because he never did. What he was in love with was the externals and what it could do for him. He's living a lie, and she bought into it. So I don't like doing weddings because I think that people who decide to get married really make too much of a whingding over it. It's just a hoopla, a three-ring circus. And when they finally come down to the aisle and they want me to do the wedding because they want a biblical wedding. And so I'm the guy. And then they come up there glassy-eyed and look at each other. This. Well, I'm standing here talking, and my service lasts for 13 minutes, and they have to stand there with a grin pasted on for a good long while. It looks uncomfortable. Now, they don't have any idea what I've said. That's why I mail the ceremony to them after it's over, so they can read it then and say, oh, look what you said, Margaret. Well, let's do this one. Anyone who holds a position of authority or influence over this individual must be neutralized or removed. It is dangerous to have a narcissist under your authority. They've got you in their crosshairs. Often this form of arrogance motivates reactive factors that draw cosmic problem-solving ideas from the lust pattern of the sin nature. Cosmic problem-solving ideas. How can I get the best of this guy? How can I make him look bad? How can I destroy his reputation? How can I get the advantage? How can I get the promotion rather than him? How can I get him dismissed so I can have his slot? Whatever. It's in business. It's in military. It's everywhere you go. People have their eyes on the guy ahead of them if they are power hungry. And the narcissist believes he's the smartest guy in the room. Now, the combination of emotional reaction fueled by arrogance stokes suppressed bitterness into proactive anger. Stokes it. Emotional reaction fueled by arrogance stokes suppressed bitterness into proactive anger, and you can read down to the end of the chapter and see how that plays out. Did a whole study on that down at Shreveport many moons ago. And the problem happens like this. First of all, something happens, you get angry, okay? And it is not resolved by nightfall. That's what it says in the passage. Fix this before the sun goes down. You say, well, I'm going to let that ride because I want to be ticked for a while. I plan to be ticked for at least 3 days on this, 72 hours of nothing but venom. All right, so that means you're angry. And then time passes and nothing's done, and so it's suppressed as bitterness. I don't know if that's spelled right, but it's close. It's suppressed as bitterness. Okay, now it's down in the belly, so to speak. It's churning. And then it's like embers that die out. It just sort of cools down. And is to some degree forgotten. But then something else happens that hits the vector that recalls the problem, which is here. And the bitterness flares and you have another level of anger. And this is where people start killing each other. I hope you die in a fire kind of a place. That's what happens down here. So the garbage collected in the subconscious area of the soul strikes out in various ways toward the alleged antagonist. So there is an antagonist. You know, who's the antagonist and the protagonist in the combat that's emerging here? Well, each thinks the other one is. You're the bad guy. And the other guy's thinking, oh, you're the bad guy. I hate you. And he said, I hate you. Let's get together and hate each other. Great. Let's do this. Let's do this for a month. Bitter, bitter, bitter. All right, what happens when the bitterness begins to rage again? This is where people get killed. This is where things happen in a marriage and it's not resolved and the wife gets bitter. And God knows what the guy's done. It's something that's ticked her off royally. And so she's bitter. She's upset. She's mad. She's fuming. And she's, for the children, she allows it to go. I do it for the children. And then he does something else, reminds her of this. This flares, and then she's caught locking and loading. I'm going to kill him for sure this time. Same thing, and you see in the newspaper where a guy walks in and kills his wife and his children. Why is he doing this? They say he's crazy and needed help. No, there's some bitterness here somewhere. I said, I'm going to kill them all. And so much of this is going on in our society today, and it reveals the fact there's no doctrine out there for people to resolve these issues. You know, if Margaret and Fred were to sit down and say, okay, Fred, now listen, I am ripped over this. And we've got to come to some kind of agreement. We've got to get past this for the children. And so Fred and Margaret sit down and talk. Well, the problem is Maureen over here. So you got to fix that. And she's got, Margaret's got to be willing to deal with Fred on the problem of Maureen. Can she do that? Women don't like that. I've noticed this. Women do not like to be betrayed by another woman. And who she's really mad with is Maureen. But you lowered yourself for that? Is what she's thinking. What does that make me look like? See, that's what she's thinking. What does it make? If you were lured by that hussy, then what are you thinking about me? And if you don't get that fixed, then somebody's going to get hurt. Garbage in the subconscious will strike out, and it will do it in various ways. Now, there's always the divorce, and you take everything he's got. You get the gold mine, he gets the shaft. Now, irrational arrogance motivates the development of the public lie. Irrational arrogance motivates the development of the public lie designed to destroy the reputation, the credibility, or integrity of an individual, of a group, of an object, or of an idea. Traditionalism is in the crosshairs in one way as we look at this. Irrational arrogance wants to destroy traditional standards. And the big issue today that's percolating is simply nothing but from the dark side, an attack on the divine institutions. That's all it is. You can attack someone's integrity. It can be a group of people. There's a group of people that had a successful venture over in Indiana. And they've been in, everybody's fuming about that group today because they really are not nice people. Everywhere you go, you can see the motivation for the doctrine of the public lie. You can see it in the newspaper tomorrow. You can see it maybe in your household. You can see it maybe in this church. You can see it where you go to work. See it on TV, sitcoms, plays everywhere. Next category is the pattern of the public lie, and we'll take that up tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to go through these passages that reveal to us where we each and everyone can be if we don't have doctrine to restrain us, to inform us, to protect us. The sin nature is ready to go in action for each and every one of us, but that is not where we need to play. We need to play inside the bubble. And may understanding these challenges that are common to all of us be motivated within our souls to stay positive, to move forward under the power of the Spirit, to resolve issues where they need to be resolved because they become distractions, and to therefore be better soldiers for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen.